A lot of times it's all about me. It's my little world. It's what makes me happy. And I know the answer to the song. He does have a bigger purpose for you. And I hope you understand when you came to church this morning, that's not the point of coming to church. Really what takes place is when you leave church this morning, you are the church. So what you do when you leave this place affects the people you meet, the people you see. One of the reasons we go to the Dominican Republic is it gets you out of your comfort zone. And you're able to see things that a lot of times you can't see because here in Mount Ida, it's your world. It's all that you care about. And you say, well, if I'm going to spend that much money, I'm going to go on a vacation where I'm going to do what I want to do. What are you saying? It's about you. and the scripture, even though it is about you and taking care of that sin problem, it's more than just that. It's much more than that. It's about the world we live in, the people here and the people you pass. So thank you, Bob, for that song. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be starting this study of a very practical book, a very difficult book. Not difficult to understand, just difficult to live. And I'm looking forward to it. First of all, I want to ask a question. How many of you like free trial offers? Anybody here? I love free trial offers most of the time. For instance, not too long ago, I signed up for us to have Pandora. Pandora was a wonderful app on your phone, and I got the family plan, which means all my kids can get it, and whether you're got it on your phone or in your house, on the stereo. I mean, it's just wonderful. Like, I can put any Christian artist that I want to, and they'll play me all the songs that they have. And it cost you something, but not too long ago, they had 3 months free. And so, man, I took advantage. I was going to do it anyway. And so I did Pandora and got that. Amazon, how many of you have Amazon Prime? Oh, gosh. That's it? Man, how do you live without Amazon Prime? I mean, free two-day delivery? You know, Amazon Prime not too long ago, I think, had a three-month free trial series, and it was reduced. And you know, Amazon Prime, how many of you know what Amazon Prime is? Okay, that's better. At least I know in Mount Ida, we do know that. If you leave Mount Ida and someone asks you about Amazon Prime, say, oh yeah, I love it, I love it. Because I want them to think we're in the, you know, this century. But anyway, man, all right. I mean, well, this is shot because, you know, Netflix, anybody use Netflix? Oh yeah, there we go. They have a 1 month free trial offer, and everybody, I mean, y'all are better, a little more modern than I thought. You know, free trial offer. Julie told me not too long ago, Bath and Body gave you a free lotion and spray, free trial offer. I mean, was it full size? Get that! Free lotion, spray. Would you not want that? I mean, you use it, and if you like it, guess what? You buy it, right? Right? I like free trial offers. They're not all bad. Now, I got in trouble not too long ago with a free trial offer. There's this app called Strava. And it'll map your running and your biking. And it had 3 months free. And then after the 3 months, if you don't cancel it, guess what? Well, I was checking the bank account one day. And I couldn't recognize this purchase for about $40-something dollars. So I'm going to confess. Text my wife. Do you know what this charge is? Which insinuates that she does, that it was probably hers, correct? I'm guilty. It was accusatory, even though it was a text, can't read the tone. And so I started researching it, called Apple, said, I don't know what this charge is. And they go, sir, well, did you order something called Strava? I was like, yes. Well, you had 3 months to cancel it. And they just, you know, took the... We got it for a year, let me put it that way. We got it for a year, and then later on that day, my wife, I mean, she said, well, did you ever figure out where that came from? Yeah, I did, you know, It was me. Why do you need that? I don't. But we have it. So anyway, you've got to be careful with the free trial offers, because if you're not careful, you end up having it for a year like Strava. So I got to use it occasionally. But here's the cool thing. As we begin the book of James, God has a free trial offer for you and me this morning. You see, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn. God was his father. Joseph would have been his earthly father. But they had more kids. And one of them was James. So James, who wrote this book we're going to study, was good friends with his brother, Jesus, right? They grew up together, and I'm sure, even though Jesus didn't commit sin, I'm sure Jesus did some things that they thought were silly. I mean, you just can't, you know. And look at old Jesus. He thinks he can heal people, you know. And anyway, James grew up with Jesus, and later on, when Jesus got popular, people started paying attention, and they started to follow him. And he would have crowds follow him. And as a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says this: "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." Then listen to this. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." So when Jesus started doing these things, when he started doing these miracles, when he started doing the impossible, his own family had their suspicions. And what's interesting about James is he was skeptical. I mean, wouldn't you be skeptical if your brother or sister thought they were God's son? Wouldn't you be a little bit, you know, curious, like, I don't get that? And James grew up just a little, not really a follower. Until when? When did it change for James? When did James, the half-brother of Jesus, go, oh my goodness? Well, I'll tell you when. It was after the resurrection. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, we find that it says this: "Then he," talking about Jesus, "appeared to James, then to all the apostles." So, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his half-brother, James, and James got it. And the amazing thing about James is he went on, if you read the book of Acts, he became one of the early leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He went from being skeptical, thinking his brother was out of his mind, to seeing him after the resurrection and going, this is God. He is God. Now I get it. To the point that he died for his own brother. Historians, matter of fact, Josephus, one of the church historians, references to the fact that James was stoned to death for his belief in Jesus. You know, there's a lot of skeptics in the world, and I get that. But you need to think about that. James was a real person. Jesus is a real person. Most of the sources outside of the Bible confirm that they live in history. And if you want a proof that Jesus can make a difference, I think you look at James, because here's the deal. If James really did not believe in the resurrection, he was an idiot, because he was stoned to death for his brother, his belief in his brother. And James knew what the death of Jesus did to his mother. And so when you look at history and you see that James went on to be the early church leader and then he eventually died, he would have been a fool to die for someone who really didn't resurrect from the dead. Who does that? I wouldn't. So James, the guy that writes this book, is a guy that had a firsthand knowledge of Jesus, and he's a guy that not only knew about Him, he was willing to die for Him. And I love it because in this passage, James is going to focus not so much on theology, but about living. And living in a way that is different from what the world has to offer. So let's look at James chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 12. It says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James is writing to the Jews who were scattered because of their belief in Jesus. There was a persecution among them. They went to the nations. So he's writing to all these guys. Greetings. And then here's what I want you to look at, because this teaching can change your life. And if you don't have a trial right now, you're going to have one in the future. How many here understand trials? How many have had at least one? Yeah. It might be financial. It might be a marriage. It might be kids. It might be your health. I mean, they're going to happen. But what's really important is not that they're going to happen, but how are you going to respond when they do happen? Look at verse 2. James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade even while he goes about his business." And then verse 12, the promise. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him." That passage is packed with practical advice about how to deal with trials. And the first thing I want you to see that is found in verse 2 that is crucial, and I hope every single person here this morning will make this choice before you leave this morning, if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, it ain't going to do you any good. But it's this: choose joy when you face trials. Choose joy when you face trials. So many times we think that trials, difficult times, hard times, are a result of what we've done wrong in the past, or it's a curse, or it's just poor me. But the truth is, everyone who lives has trials. But not everyone who lives who has trials deals with them properly. And what James is saying here, what is incredibly important when you face a trial, is how you choose to view it. James is not teaching you to be joyful because bad things happen to you, because difficult things happen to you. He is teaching you that difficult things will happen to you, that hard things will come into your life, but you as a believer have a choice how you're going to view them. That word "face," it literally means to fall into. And so everyone in this room eventually is going to fall into a trial, a difficulty. It's just a guarantee. It just happens. There's nobody in this room who gets off without having difficulties. It's part of being a part of this world. And yet James is teaching here, he says, choose joy when you fall into trials. Now the interesting thing about choose joy is in the Greek, it's in the aorist tense. And I'm not wanting to sound like a Greek scholar because I'm not. But you need to understand this consider part. Consider it pure joy. It's in the aorist imperative. So in other words, James is commanding us as believers in Jesus Christ to choose joy when we fall into hard times. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. It's an imperative. And it's an aorist. It's a past tense. And here's the idea. And this is something I've missed forever. What James is saying to these Christians, you need to choose this attitude before you ever have a trial. It's something you do in the past before you get to the trial. You choose to this morning that when you do have a trial, you're going to choose joy. It's aorist imperative. And so many times, we wait till we have the trial, and then we try to choose the attitude to go with it. But James is saying, choose it before you get it, and choose joy, not happiness. Listen, I can't promise you happiness. Nobody can. But as a pastor, as a Christian, I can promise you joy in spite of what you're going through. You see, joy is God-centered rather than event-centered. The difference. Winning a sporting event makes you happy, but not forever. It's temporary. It's the event that makes you happy. Joy is different. Joy, choosing joy, is choosing that regardless of what happens to me, God's there. Regardless of what happens to me, I win in the end. And so James is saying you need to make the decision to choose joy so when you face all kinds of different trials, you'll be ready for it. He says there's various kinds of trials. There's not just one kind of trial. There is, like I said, financial trial, there's parenting trials, there's marriage trials, there's financial trials, there's health trial. They're trials. They're all different kinds. And everybody here this morning probably has a different trial. But they're trials. And so when you get there, you have to choose joy. Not happiness over the event. The joy is the fact that God is going to go through you and God is going to do something through your trial, and He's causing you to see, oh, I'm not happy about what I'm going to have to face, but I'm happy about the fact that I don't have to face it alone. That's joy. And I promise you, you're going to have to face tough times. Every single person here this morning. So from that first point, two things basically. First, if you haven't made a decision now that you should choose joy, I challenge you to do so. Mark Batterson's one of my favorite writers right now. He made this statement last week. I put it on Facebook. I want you to listen to it. Maybe write it down. The most important decision we make are pre-decisions, the decisions we make before we have to make the decision. Did you get that? Yeah. Let me read it again. The most important decisions we make are pre-decisions, the decisions we make before we have to make the decision. In other words, before you have a trial, you've already chosen to have joy when you have the trial. And you're going to have the trial. It's the most important decision you can make. We run from trials. We try to avoid trials. What James is saying is embrace them. Embrace the trial and know that I'm going to be with you. And then the second thing, maybe you're in a trial right now and you think God's punishing you or you're cursed or something. Now, if you're in a trial right now, what you need to understand is, oh, I need Jesus in this. Choose joy. I've been trying to handle this trial, and let me tell you the thing about trials. You can handle some of them, but eventually the big one's going to get you, death. You don't have to handle that one. Let Him handle it. So it's that decision this morning that you make that makes all the difference. And that's why you say, choose joy before your trial gets here, because you're going to have all kinds of trials. Second thing, allow trials to strengthen your faith. See, we're so dumb. We really are in the church. We think that if we get enough knowledge, we're going to handle trials better. And there's some truth. You got to, you know, the knowledge of what to do. But let me tell you what, the way that you grow mature in the Christian life is by allowing your faith to strengthen you through the trial. He says in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith, and you will be tested, will you pass or fail, the testing of your faith does what? Develops perseverance. Listen, Christians are wimps. I'm just going to be honest. First trial comes along, they blame God, they get mad. I understand working through emotions, but here's the deal. It should never knock you out of the game. When you have a trial, it ought to strengthen your faith, not in yourself, but in who? Jesus. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Endurance. When you handle trials properly, you know what they do? They grow you up. During football season, it's always fun to hear them talk about how good it is to have a quarterback that knows how to handle the different trials he'll face in the game. You know, a seasoned quarterback, and you always worry about the one who doesn't have the knowledge. And you know, you want a quarterback who's got it together and who's seen all the defenses. And it's kind of like this, that, you know, really and truly, Jesus, through your trial this morning, through your hardship, wants to strengthen you. The only way that you become strengthened is when you begin to trust Him. When you begin to trust Him, then you begin to have staying power. Instead of trying to escape your problem, try to put your faith in Him who can get you through your problem and grow you through the problem. It's a matter of trust, trusting Him, not yourself. You know, I describe people, faith sometimes is like this when you're going through a trial. It's just hanging on to Jesus with both hands. Sometimes it's just hanging on. And that faith gives you the perseverance you need, the hanging tough. And listen, Christians, we need to hang tough when trials come, not run, not blame God. We need to hang tough. And as you do that, you'll see the next thing is you see the benefits of learning to persevere, because he says, see the benefits of perseverance in verse 4. He says, perseverance must finish its work. Now get this, so that you may be what? Mature. Knowledge does not make you mature. Persevering through hard times with God's help does. It makes you mature. And then he uses this other word, complete. And then he says, not lacking anything. When you go through trials, and you will, and you learn to trust in the Lord and hang on to Him through whatever you're going through, here's what happens. You become more mature. That word for maturity there means not a baby. And part of growing mature in the Christian faith is enduring hard times. And it says that we'll be complete. It literally means whole. It was talking about the sacrifice of the animal at the temple. It had to be a complete, whole, perfect sacrifice. As you go through trials with faith in Jesus Christ, as you choose joy, guess what? You become mature. You become complete. And then the last thing, not lacking anything. In other words, when you go through trials, and that's why it teaches in the Scriptures that new Christians, we need to be careful with them and give them too much responsibility. Why? Because they're not mature yet. They haven't gone through hard times yet. They're sometimes not complete yet, because the trials of life grow you up. or drive you away. Right? They either make you better or you choose to blame God and run. I love that passage because I don't know what you're going through. And every single one, including your pastor, goes through difficult times. Here's what I can tell you. I've always grown more through the hard times than the easy times. And God's Word confirms that when we go through these trials and we strengthen our faith and we don't quit, we don't stop, we don't drop out, guess what? We get mature. But I'm so thankful for verses 5 through 8. So what do you do when you're going through a trial and you don't know what to do? I love it because God's Word says you ask for wisdom. You ask God for wisdom. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Do you ever feel clueless about how to handle what's going on in your life? I do all the time. And I say, Lord, help me. I don't get it. I don't know what to do next. I'm struggling. Help me. Help me. And here's the beautiful thing. God says that if you will ask, I'll give you wisdom. Now, he didn't always give it right away. I have found that if you really want to hear his wisdom, it's very important that you stay in his word, because that's how he most often speaks to us, is through his word. And so as you're spending time in his word, he gives you wisdom through his word. I'll tell you another way, having a godly friend that you can ask to help you understand what you're going through, wise counsel. God promises to give you wisdom, but he does put a prerequisite. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. So God says, ask me, but he doesn't say just, you've done this before. Oh, Lord, give me an answer. And you're thinking in your head, he's not really going to do that, but I'm going to ask. No, he says, you need to come to me, you need to ask, and you need to believe I'm going to give you an answer. Don't doubt. Don't doubt God. Trust him. And if you do that, he'll give it to you through the word, through a Christian friend. The Holy Spirit will convict you of something you need to do, but ask. Too many Christians don't ask. The fifth thing, we are all on equal terms. And I'm not going to read it, but in verses 9 and 11, let me just summarize. He's basically saying, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Hard times come to both of you. I like a quote I read. It said, it was a quote that kind of puts it in perspective. It says, terminal cancer does not consider your bank account. Problems don't care if you're rich or poor. We're all on equal footing. You got a lot of money, good for you. You still can die. Poor, you don't have to worry about your money, but you still can die. I mean, we're all on equal ground. And that's important to remember when you face trials. Everybody faces trials. And everybody's going to die. But then the last thing, don't miss this, finish the race. Verse 12 is a promise. It says, blessed is the man perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Look at your Christian life like a race, a marathon. You're going to have good times in that marathon and difficult times, but the key to finishing a marathon is what? Finishing the marathon. Standing through it all. And God promises to bless those who persevere under trial. Let me give you what I think is an example. Yesterday, Carol Carpenter, who I met about a year and a month ago on the search team, has her husband, I don't know how long exactly he's been dead, several years. But Carol's just continued to serve and go on and try to do what God's wanted her to do. And she goes to Hawaii every summer to clean toilets and serve God for the summer in Hawaii. You think, well, listen, a toilet's a toilet. I guess it's better in Hawaii than here, but I still think it's nasty. Okay? Well, she went over this year, and she's gone over several years, hadn't come back with anything. Except wisdom about how to clean a toilet, she can tell you. Well, last summer, she goes over there, and there's a guy named Charlie. Widower, just like her. And he's over there serving God. And guess what? They got married yesterday. And I don't think it was a rush thing. They both love their spouses. But they persevered. They kept thinking, oh, my life's over. I don't have a spouse. They just kept serving God. And I told them this in the wedding. I believe that's how God blessed you both. He brought you together to keep serving Him. Two are better than one. See, part of this I don't think that we get about the Christian life is that it's not easy. It is difficult. But it's like a race. It's like climbing a mountain. And I want to close with this, and it's done. I just had so much I wanted to say. Our family used to go to Colorado every summer for vacation. And there's the tallest point in Colorado is Mount Elbert. Mount Elbert is 14,433. Is that right, Julie? And so Julie has always wanted to climb Mount Elbert. And I did too. I just didn't realize how hard it was. And so you have to get up at the crack of dawn. I mean, before the sun comes out, 4 or 5, I don't know. And you start this journey to the top of Mount Elbert. And the first time we went, we took our youngest son and we got up way above the tree line and we're doing the switchbacks and he gets mountain sick and so I volunteered to take him down lower. And so Julie continued and conquered it by herself. And, just on and on about how great it was. Well, a couple years later, it's my turn, so we both went up there. And I'm going to tell you, the trail was tough. I didn't know, I couldn't get enough oxygen every time there was a switchback. But you know, you can't let your wife beat you, can you? So I'm pushing my limits. And you know, it's tough, you're hot, you're cold. But we both made it to the summit. And it's breathtaking. It's like, yeah. I see why she went back a second time. Was it easy? No. The only way we got to the top was through perseverance. And it says the reward in the Christian life of persevering is you get the crown of life. It's not just heaven. It's when you persevere through hard times and don't give in, guess what? There is joy in that. Too many Christians never get that joy. Why? They quit. Or they, instead of going forward, they kind of go back. Listen, you're going to face trials. You may be in a trial. The key to get through it is Jesus. And my prayer for you this morning is you'll make that decision before the decision, or maybe make it after the decision, that regardless of what happens, you're going to choose joy because you know Jesus. Through any trial you have, if you'll pay attention and learn, Jesus will teach you wisdom. He never wastes a tear. He never wastes a problem. You just have a choice whether to learn or not. Let's pray.